Let me first say, happy Groundhog's Day. Say, what does that do with anything? We always celebrated that when we were young and stupid. We'd, you know, give presents, and we'd always have a barbecue, and we didn't barbecue a groundhog or anything like that. She made a groundhog cake one time, way before Cake Boss, right? And it was like three-dimensional, looked like a, oh, it was wonderful. Now she's making a face like, don't say that. No, it was wonderful. We had this big, and it was just always a event at our house. I did get a Groundhog's Day card this morning, in case you're wondering. But here's why I want to talk about it. This is why I'm bringing it up. Punxsutawney Phil saw his shadow today. Yay. And you're saying, yay, doesn't that mean six more weeks of winter? No, it's good news, and I'll tell you why, but you got to put that on the back burner, okay? He'll come up later. And when he comes up again, you'll see why, okay? Verse 1. We're putting Phil aside now. Now we get back to the word, serious stuff. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Now, is that, speaking of verses 31 and 32, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Is that saying, I want you to be, now the word followers in the Greek, it's the, where we get the word mimic. I want you to be an imitator, a follower in the sense of not like, you know, you follow somebody on Twitter. You know, I'm a follower. When he posts, it comes right to my phone and I understand what he or she said. There's a follower. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an imitator. Do you want me to imitate God like you want me to be all-powerful or all-knowing or live outside of time? Well, that's silly. We can't do any of those things. And he's going to instruct us. Has he already instructed us? I want you to be forgiving one another. Because I think this is so powerful in my life. Forgiveness. I'm walking in the flow of the Spirit of God. I am more like God. You are more like God when you forgive than at any other time, except maybe about what I'm about to say. Okay? You are really walking where God wants you to walk. The essence of the Christian message is forgiveness. Do you have any sin on you? No, it's all paid for on the cross. We just celebrate it in the Lord's Supper. We just commemorated a feast that we think, oh, Jesus died for all my sins. I don't have any sins on me. When I stand before God, he said, hey, how about what? I'm as clean as the driven snow. That's the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you boil it all down. Wonderful. And when we're forgiving one to another, we're walking in the gospel message. We're walking it out. We're never more like God. Is that how we're to imitate him? I would say yeah. I would say yeah. But I also think we're coming on, how should I imitate him, Paul? Oh, good question. And walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us as sin and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Okay, this is how we're going to imitate. This is how we're going to mimic God. We're going to walk in love, which would, by the way, include forgiveness. But, okay, I want to be like God. How am I going to be like God? Well, what do we know about God? Well, I know this. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I know that about God, right? God so loved. And what does love look like? God so loved that he gave. So love looks like something. It looks like giving. Okay, it looks like me putting my needs, putting your needs before my needs. Was that Freudian? I hope not. It's other center. And it looks like giving. And we want to imitate Christ. We're going to walk in love as Christ also has loved us. What does it look like? What does Christ's love look like? It looks like the cross. You know, I don't think God loves me. I want to cross-examine you. You don't think God loves you? What was Calvary all about? You know, I heard someone say, you know, once, I mean, it was a bumper sticker or something like that, you know, I asked God if he loved me, and he held out his arm and said, I love you this much, and then he died on the cross. Oh, we get it. We understand. It's a love that is beyond any love that we can describe. We know that Christ loved us. He gave himself for us. And that gave himself for us is not he gave himself, it's gave himself instead of us is what's being said there in the Greek. And you might have a version that says that. In our place, he died graphically showing us what our sin deserved, but we're not having to pay that. Tommy said that. He said, I incurred a debt that I could not pay. Well, you're right. No argument. You're absolutely right. And we don't have to. Praise his holy name. That's the gospel. That's why it's such good news. He's given himself for us in our place for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What's that? Well, you know, barbecue. Right? You go in the neighborhood and somebody's got barbecue and you go, ah, and your eyes roll back in your head and you say, honey, throw out some steaks right now. We got a, you know, a sweet-smelling savor. You're saying that's what it was to God, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Yeah, exactly. You know, when you sacrifice in the Old Testament, fire was involved. Why? God got that same effect. An animal died in our place. Why? Because to pay for our sins? No. Not really. It was a picture of Jesus Christ. If we think that the shed blood of a sheep or a goat or a bull would take away our sins, that's very wrong thinking theologically. It never happened, okay? But it was a picture of Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, they had this wonderful background of animal sacrifice where they could say, oh, I see, I get it. So when Paul's talking in his language, we're talking about people who understood sacrifice. Even the pagans had animal sacrifices to their deities and things of this nature. But here, Jesus Christ has offered himself instead of us, in our place, and it was to God satisfactory. Something he said, oh, yeah. And it was a sacrifice. Did God accept that sacrifice? How do we know? Yeah, he raised him from the dead. Yeah, it reminds us of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest, and the 70 sacrifices that day. The last one is the Azazel goat. They take two goats by lottery. They take one and they kill him, and the other is the scapegoat. They send him off in the wilderness, and all the sins of the people are on that goat. Off it goes. Never to be seen again, as far as the east is from the west, in your imagery. The other goat is killed. What's that? That's the sacrifice. And the high priest goes into the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and the mercy seat is there, and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat. And how do we know if God is like, okay, you did it, you did the procedure right, you did it all, I accept your sacrifice. It's good. Yeah, you're all good for another year. How do we know? Well, the priest comes out. If he didn't, and there's strong thought and writings about that they tied a rope around the high priest's leg, that when he was in there, if God struck him dead, Nadab and Abihu, anyone, that they'd have to tug him on out. You couldn't go in there to rescue him or anything else or collect him because you couldn't be in the presence of God. There wasn't a way of provision yet. You've got to remember, when Jesus died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. But before that, oh, just the high priest and just once a year and not without blood. So if he blundered and did that wrong or had a bad attitude or he was in sin or whatever it is, God could strike him down. Did it ever happen? I don't know that. It's not recorded anywhere. But again, just the once a year. But he comes out. And then everyone goes, whew, good, I'm good for another year. I had a bad year. I'm going to do better this year. You better. I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to. And you know how it is when you escape by the skin of your teeth. How do we know that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice? Jesus rose from the dead. And it's a picture of, or I should say the high priest coming out of the temple is a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the reality that casts the shadow. The shadow is the high priest coming out of the temple at Yom Kippur. Yeah, Jesus accepted the sacrifice that Jesus, God accepted the sacrifice that Jesus offered. And it was to him a sweet savor. A savor of rest is actually the language there. Something that blessed him, that his son became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, it all comes down to the cross. It's amazing. It's incredible. But fornication and all, wait, what? We're talking about the Holy of Holies. We're talking about this incredible sacrifice. We're talking about this sweet savor, God being like. And now we're talking about sex sin. By the way, the rest of this is about sex sin. Brace for impact. And if you don't like that, I don't skip verses. You deal with it, okay? But fornication and all uncleanness. Uncleanness here doesn't mean you got to wash your hands because you touched something icky. No, it's sexual uncleanness. Or covetousness, and I'll show you why that's important. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now he's going to double down. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking. And by the way, this is all sexual in nature. All of it. Nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Wow, Adam, that's hard language. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Where's America in all this? Oh. Not a good place. Not a good place. Now, let's talk about Phil. We'll bring him off the back burner and put him on the front burner right now. Why did I say it was good news? You said, you like winter, you like cold? No, I want spring, like everyone else. I've had about enough of the cold. I want to save on fuel bills. I want to walk around in my shirt sleeves. I want to stop planting, you know. He should not see his shadow, right? That's what we want. When does he not see his shadow, then spring starts, right? Wrong. Puxatawny Phil's right. 40% of the time. Actually, it's 39%. So, if he says spring's coming in 6 weeks, yay, because you're wrong almost all the time, or more than half the time. That's my backward logic. Do any of us take any of that seriously? Not at all. Not even a little bit. None of us. No. You woke up this morning and you said, honey, turn on the news. I got to see if you saw yourself. No. Nobody did that. It's just a joke. It's a little foolish thing that people do, and God bless them. It's whatever. And people come to Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania, and they have this. God bless them. Wonderful. No problem. But he's only right, like I say, less than 40% of the time. Now, the reason I bring him up, because the world is right 0% of the time. Absolutely, 100% wrong all the time when it comes to sex. And it shouldn't amaze us. It shouldn't amaze us. God invented sex. And he's not a prude. And there's reasons for sex. He's talking about us walk in love. Oh, I know what that means. You probably might not. You might not, okay? Because if you're brought up in America and we're singing songs about love and stuff like this, you're talking, probably singing songs about fornication. People don't know what it means today. How many of your friends are living in sexual sin? Without our daughters, our sons, without benefit of marriage, and they're carrying on sexually. And they'll tell you they know what love means. I would suggest to you, no, you don't. Not even a little bit. Not at all. And they're never right, because God invents sex and Satan corrupted it. Because every time God does something, Satan offers a counterfeit. And with sex, people bought into the counterfeit, so much so that the real looks insane, comparatively. Wait. We just had a marriage here, okay? Don't want to look at it, oh, that way, you'll embarrass me. We just had a marriage here, right? Where people waited until they were married before intimacy. Are you kidding me? That's crazy. Who does that? You see what I'm saying? Love is, in the world, so corrupted that what's good and godly and right looks crazy, looks insane. Don't tell me you know what love is all about. Well, we make love and... No. You make a mess. That's all you're making. I understand. I warn young girls here, you know, when a man says, I love you, let's go to bed, he's saying, I love myself. I don't care about you. I don't care about your holiness, certainly. And I really don't even care about you on a soul level. I'm going to use you. Maybe I'll keep you around. Maybe not. We'll see how it goes. But look, if I find someone better, you're out of here. I think we all know that, right? We'll test it out for a while and see how. You know what? I want to see if we're sexually compatible. What verse is that? I got news for you. God invented sex and he invented the genders, both of them, okay? No, I didn't misspeak, okay? Both of them. You're sexually compatible. I'm just saying, you say, Adam, that's not even true. I mean, what about frequency and how about even just that? You work it out. Everyone else did. Everyone else who's married worked it out. Or what, and what is pleasurable, what is not so much. That's all after marriage stuff. We want to walk in love, not the counterfeit, not what the world offers. And he's talking to Ephesians. You remember the temple of Diana there? We haven't gone over this much. But part of their pagan worship is sexual, involving prostitutes in the temple of Diana. It was the same in Corinth. Okay? And if he's talking to people who are, their religion says, well, America's religion says to, you know, the woke, which we can't put to bed fast enough. Anyway, it's all wrong. It's all backwards. It's not even Punxsutawney Phil numbers. It's zero. And fornication, sex sin, porneia is the word. I talk about pornography. We learned a lot of stuff yesterday, didn't we? I was listening to a lot of stuff today, and a guy had facts and statistics, pretty interesting ones. 16%. America loses their virginity on average of age 16. Americans have an average of 11 sexual partners. I'm stuck in averages, okay? And if you have one, guess what? Everyone else's averages went up. I got to laugh a little bit because otherwise because I know people that I'm very concerned about. Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness. Why would covetousness be there? Because you know the commandment. You're not supposed to covet your neighbor's house or his camel, right? His car, any of his belongings, any of his possessions. Don't covet your neighbor's wife or husband, as the case may be. Covetousness. Put that on the back burner of your mind. We're going to bring that back out again. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Now that's the problem. We learned yesterday that 2 out of 3 men who call themselves Christians regularly visit porn sites. 1 out of 3 Americans have a sexually transmitted disease. And one guy said, You know, imagine if we all practiced marriage and sex like Jesus taught. What kind of world would that be? Zero divorce. Zero abortion. Forget Roe v. Wade. Forget overturning Roe v. Wade. You can have all the Planned Parenthood out there. It's like, no, I do it like Jesus. Now it's a non-entity. It doesn't exist anymore. No one's cheating on anybody. No rape. Imagine a world like that. Imagine a church like that. And by the way, porn sites, the revenue generated in pornography in America is more than the NFL and the NBA and Major League Baseball combined. That is startling. Is it a problem? Well, it's a major problem. It would take more men down. And Jesus wants to give us freedom. It's very important to him that we be free. It is for freedom that Christ saved you. Be free and don't be entangled in the yoke of bondage. Oh, it's very, very important. Don't be involved in fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness. Don't even let it be named once among the saints. I remember back when the Catholic Church, a lot had, there was priests who had, I know this is an unsavory topic, but there was, you know, all kinds of mayhem among the clergy with altar boys and different, and a lot of evangelicals kind of laughed and, wow, you know, yeah, you do celibacy for a living, so you see the type of things that happen. Then the sex sin among the evangelicals rocked the, and we had ones who were involved in this and that. And you can't say it's just one denomination or one side of the church. It's too widespread. It shouldn't be named among us even once at all. Neither filthiness. Me and my girlfriend, we don't sleep together. We do everything but. This would come under that. I know a couple people who didn't kiss until pastor said, you may kiss your bride. I know one guy who didn't even hold hands until Ken was married, and he said, okay, take her hand. And he looked at him like, I ain't done that yet. I don't want to. You say, Adam, that's ridiculous. Well, ridiculous, God-honoring. Let God decide. And I've never said, you guys better not be kissing out there. Yeah, I don't see any kissing. I mean, look. Let's be adults here. What is a little bit of skin touching another little bit of skin? No big deal. In my thinking, right? You say, nah, I want to save that to marriage. Fine. I'm not... No one's arguing that. That'd be fine. No, that's not a sin. I can't tell you, Scripture says make sure you get plenty of kissing in before you. But I've never thought that was a tell, a real big deal as far as. But now you know there's kissing and there's kissing. That wrestling match that takes you over, that's different. Okay, so. But filthiness, you know, it's a line that we cross, and we know if we crossed it or not. So forget that. Yeah, we do everything, but stop that. That's no foolish talking. And this is coarse humor is what's being said there. You know, you're talking, and no matter what, somebody turns it into some sort of lascivious. It's funny because back in the day when I was a kid, I knew all the jargon. I really did. I'm not proud of that, but I, you know, was conversant in the world, and I was a Marine, and, you know, when somebody said something and it was kind of a little off color, I'd smirk to myself like, he didn't even know what he just said. Now it's happening to me because no matter what you say, because the thing is shifting, the language shifts, and you're saying something and now people are saying, oh, yeah, that's, and everything's sex. Everything is. And I'm just saying, come on, really? I can't even talk like a normal person. It's just, and I understand language changes. You know, the word intercourse used to mean dialogue. It did. I'm sorry, it just changed. When your daughter was out on date, you were hoping intercourse was happening, dialogue. Yeah, that you know, yeah. But now it means, because language changed. Well, it does that in a coarse kind of way. And no matter what you're doing, you know, people are always dragging it back into the sexual arena and smirking and laughing. And this is saying, no, not you. The double, double entendre, not you. Nor jesting. That's the clever, where you say something that has a double meaning, you say it on purpose. Did I mean this or did I mean this? That's not... No. Our language is supposed to be pure. You take those lips, and that's what the gospel comes out of. Keep that thing pure. And James tells us, if we can control the tongue, we're doing quite good. It's a hard thing, isn't it? Always say the right thing. You're really mad, and you're... And at that time, to control and not say the thing, it's tough. Listen, I'm 65 years old. It's still tough. Don't say the first thing that comes to mind. Generally say the second thing, okay? It's not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Are you kidding me right now, Paul? Giving of thanks? Give it. Wait, what? That's a curveball, isn't it? I was tracking with you, but now I'm not supposed to do any of that stuff, but I'm supposed to instead give thanks. Oh, listen, this is his remedy. You got what you got. Praise God. Give thanks. Let me illustrate, because I don't know if it, Bob got it. Me and Bob, we got it, and we're tracking. But everyone else is kind of like, you know, no, you're not supposed to covet your neighbor's wife. But before you don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't covet his camel. Well, if I had a camel like his, I'd. Well, it was the vehicle of the day. Don't covet your neighbor's new pickup or his nice, fancy new whatever he's driving. You know, you can do that, and then all of a sudden you're like, you know what? I haven't had a new truck in a long time. Yeah, I think it's about time for me to get another truck. So you go to the truck dealer. They're happy to sell you one. They have a whole lot full of them. Don't worry. Your credit's good with us, and they'll maneuver it around. You're paying this huge number every month for a nice new truck, and you drive it off the lot, and the first month, you get a payment coming, you're thinking, what did I do? Yeah, I'll tell you what you didn't do. You didn't give thanks. Because your old truck, you know what? It's got a little bit of rust on it. But they fix that every day of the week, by the way. You take it to an auto body shop, they'll fix it for just a few $100. Less than one truck payment, okay? They'll fix that. And it's kind of dingy, and it kind of smells like body odor, and it's kind of, you just take it to a detailer. Have it cleaned. Have it... You know what you need? You know what you really need? You need to give thanks. Most of the world is walking. We have vehicles. We passed on the way down here. A bumper sticker said, walk in peace. Oh, I said, I hope you walk in peace. Or something like that. And walk in peace was the thing. And I said, oh, that's nice. I wish you peace. Shalom. I wish you all God's goodness. And I wish you absence of war and chaos in your life and nothing bad. I want you to have peace. And then she said, walk in peace. He wants you to walk. He don't want you to have a nice vehicle or something. Said, hey, yeah, what about that? Anyway, no, we're clowning around because I'm sure semi-sure that wasn't the message. But we travel by vehicle. You got here by vehicle. Nobody walked to church this morning. Thank you, Jesus, because I don't know that I could have made it. It's a little half-hour drive. How long by horseback? How long walking? I would have had to start at midnight last night. I would have got here and you'd find me on the side of the road somewhere, froze up, just deader than dead. Thank you, Lord, that we can. And now I don't need a new truck. God's given me a vehicle, and it's fine. I mean, if you really look, it's fine. Thank you, Lord. Okay, now let's drag that over to this area we're talking about. Lord, you've given me a spouse. Thank you. Not every woman thinks that I'm adorable, that I'm a hot property. One does, and that's plenty in my world. I don't want everyone to think like, oh, he's so dashing and handsome and charming. No, nobody thinks that, and that's fine. Listen, you got to understand something. That is so fine with me. It is really. I'm not trying to appeal to everybody in the whole world. There's one lady who says, yeah, come over here, you tall, good-looking. And I'm like, really? What color is the sky in your world? But look, I'm not complaining. Okay, bring those big old shoulders over here and give me a hug. Look. I'm thankful that one woman thinks that I'm something special. Thank you, Jesus. All the other women in the world, listen, I'm glad, guys, I'm glad you're married. I'm glad you're as happy as can be. And I hope you're like this. You're giving thanks. Thank you, Lord. Now, you're single. Thank you, Lord. At this juncture in my life, maybe there'll be somebody in the future for me, Lord. This juncture in my life, I'm free to worship you, to serve you. I don't have to check with my bride. I don't have to check with my husband. Don't have one. Don't need one, thank you, right now. I know, I understand loneliness is a tough thing, and I understand that God's put it in the heart of a lot of people to be married. Fine. He'll bring somebody. Amen? I'm right about that, ain't I? Okay. And then we're very thankful, right, when he does. Amen. Good stuff. Thank you, Lord. You can do this in every venue of your life. Don't concentrate on what you don't have. You'll be chasing that forever. And if you're that kind of person, I'll tell you something. You'll get the thing, the new car, the new truck, the position at work, the whatever, and it's like, this is what I was chasing. It's empty. It's not what Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone fulfills, ultimately. And he'll give you a marital partner because he wants that. Well, we discovered yesterday, something I knew anyway, sex has two reasons. Procreation, aren't you glad you're here? And intimacy. And if you're giving away the intimacy with people who you're not married to, you give away a little piece of your soul every time. Male or female, it don't matter. And you're diminished. And you see someone who's slept with everybody, they're just like a walking shell of them. Male or female, it doesn't matter. You know, women, they get a little stigma. If they have a lot of partners, we have words for them. Oh, that I can say some of those words because they'd be bleeped out and edited out. A guy has a lot of partners. We're like, yeah, it's going to, yeah. Because, you know, it's okay. No. Again, Puxatawny Phil's right. Puxatawny Phil, he's right 40%. It's only 40%. But the world's never right. They're never right. You know what you need? You need to be sleeping with somebody first. And you need to play marriage. You need to live with somebody. And then find out if you guys are compatible. If they were right, the people who live together first would have a less divorce rate, but they don't. They have a higher divorce rate because they're wrong, because they're always wrong. Don't you imitate them. Don't even have it named among you, even once. I'm talking a room full of people saying, yeah, I hear you, I get this, I couldn't agree anymore. Now leave us alone. We're happily doing marriage together. We're doing. Amen. I see that. I'm hoping this message reaches some people who really need to hear it. Maybe I'll send it out to some friends. Giving of thanks, that'll help. But know this. Yeah, don't you understand something, guys? And you really got to know this. No whoremonger. People who use the temple, prostitutes mainly, but you can just think of it as a whoremonger, you sex for hire, on both ends, whether you're the payer or the payee, it's wrong, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. And by the way, sex sin is always at the base of it, idolatry. I don't care what God says. I have my own shrine, my own worship deal going. And this is what it looks like. We don't care about God. We care about my own satisfaction. who is an idolater. None of these people, right, a whoremonger, an unclean person, a covetous man, or an idolater, hath any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. I got to have read that wrong. Let me try it again. For this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance of the kingdom of God and of Christ. Kingdom of Christ and of God. That can't mean what it says. That can't say what it means. It's got to be a mix-up here, right? Let's keep going. Let no man deceive you. Oop, I better shut up. I don't want to deceive you. Maybe it does say what it says. Let no man deceive you with vain words. And they are vain. They're empty. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Why did we just read where God disinherited the people of the promised land? Why did he disinherit them and bring out his own people in? Because of their... I can't tell you some of the stuff. Not from this pulpit, I can't. Of some of the practices of the pagans of that time in what's now Israel. You can read it. You can find it on your own self. Part of it was their worship involved sexual ritual and things of this nature. But part of it was because the pregnancies that resulted ended in child sacrifice. And we've read that all through Scripture. We read that all through Scripture, right? And God says, yeah, I'm not on board with that. Not even a little bit. And his wrath was towards those people. So we're not supposed to be like those people. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Adam, that can't mean what you're saying it means. Oh, let's look. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. By the way, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, while we're in the neighborhood, verse 18, flee fornication. Stand and fight like a man? No, run like a little boy. Run away and run fast. Think of David. Uh-oh. Now think of Joseph. Which one had the proper attitude? Flee youthful lust. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he committeth fornication, sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not of your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Does that mean abstain from sex? No, only while you're not married, and only extramarital sex. We glorify God in our body when we're married, among other things, by having sex. God invented it. He's not a prude at all, even a little bit. For more on this, I'm running out of time, and I really can't. Follow me on, like, YouTube, and follow my Song of Solomon series. It's a celebration of sex. It really, really is. God invented it. He made it pleasurable. I mean, you could think about it. You could have, like, get pollinated like a flower, and a bee come and land on you and then land on somebody else and pregnancy. God could have done it any way he wanted, right? But he's given you this intimacy, this act. It's God incredible, but more on that some other time because we're talking about something else now. Verse 9, and we're still in 1 Corinthians 6. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived about this. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. That's homosexual females and homosexual males is the original language. Hey, I didn't write it. And I'm not apologizing for it. And by the way, let's go on. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, or extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. So Adam, are you saying that if I have ever been involved in sex sin, I'm on the outside looking in? No, and relax, and remain. It's a good question. I'm glad you asked it, because I'll answer it. What it's saying, ever? He's got a second chance. You've got to understand that, right? I mean, when we look at the life of David, and there's a cloud on his resume called Bathsheba. David go to heaven? Scripture says he did. How did that work out? Well, verse 11, and such were some of you. I don't care about your resume. I don't care about your history. Some people, they think I'm a priest or something. I got my collar on back. I don't know what. But they come and they tell me, yeah, you know, I shouldn't have, but when, you know, back when we were dating, I did, and then, wait, don't say, because now it's in my head, and I know it, and I can't unknow it, right? I'm not asking. I want to start over here, get up and say all your sexual sins, since it will go right around the road. Who's saying that? Now, I never have. And you know what? The past is way overrated. I don't care who you were. I care who you are in Christ. You know, you were some of these things. I was all of these things, many of these things. Some of you, but you're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now, I want you to understand this. I am a pervert, a predator. You can't trust me around anybody, something like this, and I'm living that way, and I have no repentance, no guilt, no remorse, no salvation. That's what it's saying. It's not saying you ever crossed a line. It can never be uncrossed. Jesus died for sexual sin, just like he died for any other kind of sin. We know that. We get that. We understand that. But if you're living in a place where, I remember like a prominent Christian singer lady, she came out pro-gay. She wasn't. I remember another one. We were singing some of her worship song, and she came out of the closet. And she's not living the life anymore. She's gone far off the reservation. Let God be her judge. I don't consign people to hell. I don't say who's in heaven. I tell you, on the authority of this book, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to heaven. And because you have sex sin, not even once among us, not even once. I get one free get out of jail card, right? If I cheat on Sue just once, I'm okay, right? Just one, no. I know, wide eyes over there, no. And I'm like, correct, not even once. We don't have one, is a strike three policy or anything. No. We got to live in such a way, and we can, by the agency of the Spirit of God. Lust happens, flee, run like a refugee, find the nearest exit, and if you have to physically run, run. And we think in such a way of thankfulness. Lord, here I am at this point in my life, married, happily, praise your holy name. I don't have what I deserve. I would have a wife who would nag me until my ears bled, and she would just be a horrible, just the worst person in the world, if I got what I deserved. But I don't. God never gives us what we deserve, does he? All my friends, they married over this station in life. I'm just saying, guys. And you know it too, right? And you know it too. Isn't God good? And so what do? We flee youthful lust, and we're thankful for what we have, and the coarse jesting, all that stuff. Not among us. Nope. This mouth is teaching the Bible, teaching the Word of God. I ain't got time for these shenanigans, and I'm too old to be playing these silly, stupid verbal games. There's no fruit in that. There's nothing. Okay, our time spent. We got the download. We got what God has for us this morning. We want to imitate God in love, not the world's version, the real thing. We want to be givers. We don't want to be takers.